The scripture for today is Hebrews 6:9-11. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the fullest assurance of hope until the end. Amen.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. When all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Good morning, and what a wonderful and beautiful morning it is. And whether you're a member here of this Franklin family, or a visitor, or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today. And grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that will be the saints of God. And shortly, I'm going to open the Bible to the book of Psalm chapter 1, very familiar scripture. And my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, Daily Progress. Psalm 1, lesson entitled Daily Progress. Daily Progress. You know, there are two words that I want to start out with today. Two words that cause us to sit up and take notice. The first word is blessed. It's blessed. A word that is more associated with being enriched, contented, or even fulfilled. It's a word that is more associated with being enriched. It's the idea of how to have a life guided by God that really makes life worth living. Being blessed really makes life worth living. It's sort of like counting your blessings. I mean, how many times have God enriched your life to your heart's content? Anybody in here ever had their life enriched? Listen, to fulfill to your heart's content. God has filled up your heart, and can you really count that? How many can count that? It's innumerable. Blessed. The second word is prosper, a word that has our minds trained to think financially initially, but the lie has always been God is promising you material gain if you just live a certain way. But Jesus had said in Luke 12:15, take heed. We're talking about covetousness here. A man's life does not consist in abundance of the things which he possesses. We all know people who are financially prosperous. We do. And they live their lives, some of them, in a daily shambles. Equally, we've known some people who don't have two nickels to rub together, but live a happy and fulfilled life, and they live it on the daily. And that's the kind of balance that God desires us to live. I mean, if you were to write a discourse on how to make progress every day as a Christian, where would you begin? And what would it look like, and to whom would it appeal? Well, in my mind, I think it would look very similar to Psalms chapter 1. And would appeal to those whose aim is to walk in the Spirit of God. It would only appeal to those who want to walk with God. The Reader's Digest version, in a nutshell, Psalm 1 says that if we are connected to the Bible and to other Christians, we will have what we need, and we have it when we need it spiritually. Because the union of both is needed for our progress. If you just connected to the Bible and not to other Christians, that won't work because you then become your own standard religiously. Not one of us is perfect, not one. We need someone to give us perspective and a counterbalance in our life. But if you're just connected to Christians and not connected to the Bible, that won't work either. Your standard then becomes what your friends think. Your standard is all about the standards of right and wrong, or their standards of right and wrong, and their morality. It's about what they think goes into relationships and what makes a life for them. So it takes both. And that's where Psalm 1 begins, because it really describes how to grow and progress as a child of God. You got your Bibles? Let's go to Psalm 1:1-6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, in trying to get better and stronger as God's children, Psalm 1 suggests for us three things that we need to be aware of on our daily spiritual walk with God. But there are too many of us who stumble in our walk or allow somebody else to come along and take us out of our journey as we propagate our lives towards God. But the psalmist begins by talking about the power of the crowd. The power of the crowd. And the crowd are those who walk and stand and sit, living in an obvious regression of actions. There's a progression here, but the progression of actions that leads to a regression of a relationship with God. It's a simple principle. A very simple principle applies here, is that we should associate with everyone. We ought to just associate with everyone, the principle says, but hang with those who will only make us better. Associate with everybody, but hang only with those who will make us better. Jesus spoke about that in John 17. He says, listen, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Listen, we have to associate with people in the world all of the time. Grocery stores, all of them are not owned by people in the church. The mall, not owned. We have to associate with people in the world because all subways are not owned by people in the church. Paul's statement was, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idol eaters. Because if you did, in that case, you would have to leave this world. You have to leave. There's a big difference in associating with someone in a casual setting because you must, than making the decision to spend your meaningful time with them. Big difference. The ongoing principle is that we need to walk with people who are going to make us better. Why? Because we tend to become like the people we spend our time with. He who walks with the wise will be wise. A companion of fools, though, will be destroyed. There's a big difference in hanging around and hanging with. Some people want to call it, are we just chilling? There's a big difference. And then hanging around and just hanging with. You may well have to hang around some people who don't even share your spiritual values. You got to hang around them at work. You got to hang around them at school or even at a friend's house where you rub shoulders together knowing that it's only circumstantial. There's a world of difference in deciding to hang with them purposely and make them your friends. That's a big difference. The challenge is to look inside yourself and ask who's influencing whom here. Who's doing what? And the answer comes with who do you turn to for advice and approval? Who do I turn to approve me and what I'm doing? Do I turn to people who are going to reflect the views of the world or those who are going to tell me just what I want to hear? Or do I turn to the family of God's people? The proverbial writer said in Proverbs 14:7, he said this: go from the presence of a foolish man when you don't perceive in him the lips of knowledge. And you know full well when a man opens his mouth whether he's smart or not. Go from the presence of a foolish man, especially when you don't perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Don't be asking people of the world who don't share your spiritual values and who are uninterested in whether you're going to make it to heaven or not. Don't ask them, Solomon said, about advice on how to live your life. You don't do that. That's like one teenager asking another teenager about how to live life. I think that's ridiculous. That's just me. They don't know. They're in the same boat. And if Solomon is to be taken seriously here, that means that parents can't continue to look the other way. Listen to me. Parents can't bury their heads in the sand. There are too many times your children are surrounded by the wrong people, and you know it. You know they are. They're surrounded by the wrong friends, and you know it, and we're going as if they're not involved in what those people are doing. And if you're going to be honest with yourself as a parent, if that's who their close and intimate friends are, they're doing just what those friends are doing, whether you want to admit it or not. And we try to justify it. It's the things we see. Oh, you know, he's such a good person. She's just so cute and she's quiet. It can't be her. Not my child. I know it ain't. What? He has such a good heart. Listen, Solomon said, Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. And that principle is true. Whether it was spoken in Solomon's day or today, that principle is true. And it applies with equal force to your child, my child, or anybody else's child. Because when it comes to hanging with the crowd, we ought not be naive. We ought not try to fool ourselves. And let me tell you something personally. If you find yourself regressing into a person you no longer recognize, or a person that you don't like, or a person that you don't want to be, all because of the people that you hang out with, you need to come clean. You need to come clean and be honest with yourself and with God, and you need to do something about that. It's changing from regression, and it's embracing progression, spiritual progression with God. There are too many people that we hang around with, too many people that we hang with that drag us down spiritually. They drag us down, and we know it. And becomes permissible. Come clean. You already know about it. You're not happy with that. Stop embracing that regression and embrace a spiritual progression in your walk with God, with an understanding that those whom we spend our time with will either help us do better or will make us do worse. There's no gray areas in this. The people that we walk with, the people that we hang with or hang around are either going to make us do better. Isn't that incredible? Or they're going to make us do worse. The psalmist outlines the progression as walking, standing, and taking a seat with people who don't even share your moral and spiritual values. We do. We sit down with those folks all the time. We walk with them, talk with them, as if it's nothing, as if they're just as Christian as you are. We drink with them. We cuss with them. We run with them in the streets. Listen, every person who was once a part of this church, they have left the Lord and they have gone back into the world. And not one of them walked out of this building into a bar. Not one of them walked out of this building into infidelity. Not one of them walked out of this building into an addiction. Because it all began with a progression. They began to walk with people whose minds were not in tune to righteousness. They began to walk with people who did not have a zeal for God. They didn't have a zeal for righteousness. And they ended up standing where the enemies of God stood. And finally, they said, you know what, I'm going to sit down right here with y'all. I'm going to sit right down here in the middle of sinners. Why? I'm going to sit down with y'all because that's where I need to be. We sit down and we take a resonance with those people who don't even share or respect your spiritual values at all. Talking about the crowd here. Wise men fear and depart from evil. Got to get away from the crowd. Secondly, the psalmist talks about a sense of direction. Listen to me, he talks about a sense of direction. Psalm 1 and 2, the Bible says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. The principle is that a good heart with a bad sense of direction will take you to the wrong place every time. Think about that. A good heart with a bad sense of direction will take you to the wrong place every single time. And you might be the most sincere person that ever lived and surrounded by friends that believe in you and love you and adore you. But I'm going to tell you this, even with the best intentions in life, if your sense of direction is headed to the state of pride and self-love, you will end up in the wrong place every time. Every time. How many people have listened to Siri tell them where to go? And find themselves not even knowing where they are. But follow those directions to the T and end up on the train track. Listen, a good heart with a bad sense of direction will allow you to end up in the wrong place every time, every time. And the problem is that we listen to these gurus who ask you for a whole lot of money and tell us we need to look deep within ourselves to solve any dilemma or issue in our life, and then find out how you feel about that, and then they take your money. Listen, you remember the phrase, let your conscience be your guide? You remember that? How you doing with that? How you doing? Let your conscience be your guide. How are you doing with that? How you doing with it? I mean, don't assume that your conscience is naturally calibrated to do what's right, to take you where you need to go. Don't assume that. Every conscience is not a good one. Oh, wait a minute now. I think we trust ourselves more than we trust God sometimes. Every conscience is not a good one. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. Let your conscience just guide you. You're going to find yourself in a place that you don't want to be. Well, you know you shouldn't be with people who you shouldn't be with. So what does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? Simply put, it means that I want to know what God says about this. And it has nothing to do with emotion or sensationalism. Everybody is into that now. It's an understanding that I need to know God's perspective about all things in my life. Because we live in a culture right now that doesn't delight much in the law of the Lord at all. Hanging with those people and hanging out with those people. And let me tell you something about this culture we live in. We don't want his commandments in our schools at all. We don't want his morality imposed on anyone outside of the church building, period. Because we live in a culture that doesn't delight much in the law of the Lord. But the psalmist says, I will delight in his law. How about you? How about you? John said in John, 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Seems to me that whatever God's law compels me to do, I should delight in it because it's for my own good. How many people, when they pick up the Bible, and they pick it up to read with understanding so that they can learn about God and not pick it up because they're troubled? Or don't pick it up because looking for that good scripture to give to someone. How many of you pick it up with a good heart saying, this is the direction I want to go and it's going to lead me to God? I will delight in it. I delight in it because it's for my own good. What does it mean to meditate day and night? You ever thought about that? We've read this scripture over and over and over again. What does it mean to meditate day and night? Does meditate really mean that one sits on the floor with crossed legs in a semi-comatose state with their hands out? Not in this passage, it doesn't. Meditate in this passage has more to do with a purposeful, slow, and steady diet of God's word. It's a slow and steady chew on his word, whereas every ingredient is tasted and enjoyed. You know, I don't understand it, but maybe that's just me. Some people don't like leftover red beans. But boy, don't they taste better when they first cook? Am I right? Some people say, oh, I don't eat no leftovers. They just kind of, come on now. You can give them to me any day of the week. That's something I ain't got to buy. Then bought it already. It's a slow, steady chew on God's word where you taste every word and then you enjoy it as you read it. It's the idea that we take God's word and we think about it. And we take it in by digging into it and grasping it and applying it because there's no shortcut or cliff notes to learning and living God's word. There's no shortcuts to it. We've got to get to it and we've got to get in it. And we have got to live it. I'm talking about spiritual progression here. I meditate on his word day and night. What about, do you dream? Do you dream in the day or do you dream at night or do you dream at both times? And when you dream, do you dream about heavenly things? All people always see in their life, you know, I want to go to heaven, but they don't think about that. It's just a passing phrase. Lord, you know I want to go to heaven. What you doing about it? And what does it mean to you? Do you dream about heavenly things? Or do you dream about what the world has to offer you? Do you wake up every morning and know that God has blessed this day that you may prosper and progress spiritually? He's blessed you that you might grow and come to know him better than you did the day before. What do you really think about when you're alone and no one else is around? Because the things that you think about when you're alone, no one else is around, that's who you are. That's who you are. And if you're alone and by yourself and your heart is navigating life by God's direction, that's a wonderful thing. We're not sitting and standing and walking in the wrong direction. Do you think about God? You think about God when you're by yourself? Do you meditate on his word when you're by yourself? Psalm 119, 104, the Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Can anybody just sincerely say that last statement there? Therefore I hate every false way. Well, not everything, Brother Collins. They got some things that I still like to do. You know you do. And you know what it is. Listen, the third thing that the psalmist talks about is he points out the power of consequences for those things that you still like to do. The psalmist points out the consequences. Psalm 1, 3, and 4. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly, they are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. There's a contrast here that the psalmist talks about, a contrast between two individuals in this passage. The one person is very much like a tree. He's one who pleases God because his roots are planted deeply in the soil of God's word. He has some character about him, and he is strong enough to withstand the storms. He's dependable and trustworthy. He's reliable, and all of his time is spent with the right crowd, and his heart is spent navigating in the right direction. He is like a tree planted by the rivers. Amen. Of water. But the psalmist says the ungodly are not like that. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away, separated from the wheat at harvest time. Listen, if we're going to be that tree and not that chaff, we've got to be dependable. If we're going to be that tree and not that chaff, we can't walk away from God in every bad circumstance or uncomfortable situation. We can't walk away from God. We can't be taken in by deceit of every new fad that comes along and attaches itself to God's holy name. We listen to a whole lot of things sometimes, and it takes us out of our game spiritually because we start to believe that garbage because we're hanging with those people who are giving us the garbage. God wants us to be a tree that's faithful Faithful to his word, faithful to him. He wants us to be faithful, a tree that's faithful to our mates. He wants us to be a tree that's faithful to our Monday morning jobs. Monday's tomorrow. God wants us to be a tree that's faithful in paying our debts, faithful in the care of our bodies, and faithful in raising our children. God wants us to be a tree that's faithful in greeting the day by getting up out of your bed and eagerly meeting your responsibilities and doing your very best and living a life that's blessed, accomplished, and at the end of the day, a life that's fulfilled and unashamed, all the while thanking God for Jesus. Let me just say this. Too many people stay in the bed too long. Let me just say that to you. You know, and some of them are probably, you know, I lay down until 12 o'clock sometimes. Right? Okay then. There are those who are slothful in spirit. They lay down on God the same way. They don't get up when it's time to serve God and to praise God and to pray and to thank. They don't get up on time to do that. They're slothful in spirit. And until they decide to change, you can talk till the cows come home. They will never, ever progress spiritually. And I mean never. Proverbs 6:9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise? I get up at about 1 o'clock in the evening. When will you rise from your sleep? Listen, if you are the one that is constantly late and just can't seem to get going, if your motto is, if it wasn't for the last minute, nothing would get done, if there's no preparation and no forethought, that is a lack of discipline. Call it what it is. It's a lack of discipline. And we're trying to get to heaven here. We are trying to get to heaven. Can you afford to be late when he comes back? Are you still going to be laying down? Listen, Solomon talks about those also who don't finish what they start. That's what he talks about that. Proverbs 12:27 is what he says. The lazy man, he goes out hunting, and he doesn't even roast what he took in. But diligence is a man's precious possession. You're always looking for somebody else to do your work. You know anybody like that? Always looking for somebody else to do your work. Solomon says you're never going to accomplish much. You need to develop self-discipline in order to progress in this life. And whatever it is that you do, or even the things that you intend to do, you need to have self-discipline to follow through with it. But too many people, they just fill with what? You know the word, excuses. We don't talk about that word much, but we give a lot of it, don't we? A lot of people are just filled with excuses. Listen, Mark Twain once said this. He said, a man asked me if he could borrow my axe. And I said, no, you may not. The man said, why not? Mark Twain said, I must eat my soup with it. The man said, you can't eat soup with an axe. He says, I know that. But when you don't want to loan your axe, one excuse is as good as another. That's what Mark Twain said. Now, this is what God said. Solomon said this in Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. There's a line in the street. I can't go out there. There are too many spiritual lions in the lives of Christians right now, making excuses why they can't go out and teach the gospel. Making excuses why they can't go out and live the life that God has called them to live. Making excuses why they can't talk about Jesus Christ around a water cooler. There's some lions out there. I can't go out there and stick up for God. I might get eaten. There's a roaring lion out there. James says, and he's seeking to whom he may devour. Oh, he's out there, and he's in the streets. And the lazy person will never, ever know it because he's overtaken him already. You got to get up. Wake up, oh. Wake up from your sleep and your slumber. Let's be for God and do for God what he's called us to do and to be. There's a lion in the streets. Listen, if everything that goes on in your life is somebody else's fault, and it's never, ever me, Solomon said you need to take a good look in the mirror and understand that most of your problems begin with the person you see looking back at you. Amen. That's what he said. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. But he loves him who follows righteousness. A lot of people get up every morning. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Listen, let me tell you something. That's another passing phrase that folks use. Don't expect God to bless your life if you have no self-discipline and you lack love for what is right or excellent. Not going to bless your life. It's not. Listen, there are consequences to every word you say, and consequences to every action you take or every action you fail to take that you should. There are consequences. And the psalmist talks about those. We need to be people of God. We need to be that tree planted by the rivers of the water and not stand, walk, or take a seat with the ungodly. Yeah, we got to hang around some people that we might not want to because it's circumstantial, but we don't have to hang out with them. All right? Meet me at Buffalo Wild Wings, bro. You know the game on. They got them good margaritas over there. Here's the coup de grace. Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let me just say this to you. We have the care and protection of our Heavenly Father daily, every single day. And to me, this is the definition of a blessed and prosperous life. Every day, spending every day with God. In a life of progression, spending every day with God. In a life of meditation, day or night. We have the care and protection of our Heavenly Father every day because we are like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. And we as God's children bring forth fruit in its season without one leaf withering. Because whatever we do, we shall prosper, the psalmist says. Write this down if you want to. I think this is incredible. Life without God is a hopeless end, and life with God is an endless hope. Isn't that profound? Isn't that incredible? Life without God is a hopeless end. No matter what the intent of your heart is or what direction you're going in, if it's without God, it's going to take you to a hopeless end. You're going to find yourself where you ought not be. And where you're hanging out in places that are certainly not approved by God. We're on our way to heaven, church. That's where we're going. That's the direction of our heart. God has set eternity in our hearts, the Ecclesiastical writer said. We are on our way to heaven. And there are those of us who are on their way in a different direction because their progression is not what it ought to be. Their progression is that they do what? They stand in the path of sinners. Their progression is that they walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and their progression is that they sit in the seat of the scornful. It's because of a spiritual regression. It's a slow, steady pace that walks you away from God. Blessed is the man who walks not that way. Blessed is the man who stands not that way. And blesses the man who doesn't take a seat with the scornful, but delights in the law of the Lord day and night. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, There's not a better time than right now to be planted by the river with God. You know, God calls us to hear his word. He calls us to hear it. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2 has to say about the call of God. He says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. He says that the life that was in him, 1 John 1, was from the beginning. And we have heard, and we have seen with our eyes, and we've looked upon the Christ with our eyes as well. We've looked upon him. Our hands have handled him concerning the word of life. And we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. This is the message we heard from the beginning. The message we declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. If we walk in a different direction, we lie to ourselves. We got to come clean with ourselves and with God. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But there are those who say they don't have any sin. And for those, he says, if you say they don't have any sin, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. So you got to confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and his baptism and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. Thank you for listening so good this morning. If there are those of you under the sound of my voice, even in this building this morning, that need to become a Christian, need to be planted by the river of the waters of life with God, you can come this morning. We can help you. We can help you to understand that God calls sinners to repentance. And he saves the lives of those who were dead. He have made them alive once again in Christ, only in Christ. We are made alive in Christ. If we can help you this morning, the psalmist says, let's stand, walk, and sit with God as we sing the invitation song.
Kneel at the cross.
Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you.
Whether you want today to respond to the gospel of Christ,
lift up your voice.
Leave with him your care and in a life anew.
Whether you want to yield to Christ today, will you come?
Kneel at the cross.
At the cross.
Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there, meet you there.
Good morning, church. I'm Brother Hall, and I have the response.